You know, this week has been a week where I've just seen God's goodness and blessing in so many different ways. Wednesday night, we came out into the lobby, and Daryl was sitting out there on the couch, and he was sitting there with three people, and he was just sharing the gospel with them, sharing. They were his neighbors, and they wanted to come check out the church, and they were awesome people, and Daryl is living that out. I've heard stories of you guys doing that. The other thing, too, is we were, you know, as we're praying about CR, and we're starting that up here just a few weeks, I met with two other churches on, I forget which night it was. Nathan could probably help me out with it. Thursday night, thank you. Nathan's my personal schedule keeper if Meg's not. So Thursday night, I meet with them, and they gave us and they blessed us with all this stuff to start our CR ministry, a stand to put brochures on, Celebrate Recovery Bibles. They gave us pamphlets, and at the end, they got quiet and said, hey, and we want to give you this. This is a $1,000 check to start your Celebrate Recovery ministry, because the gospel is more than just one building. It's bigger than that. Amen. Praise God. So we're gonna give them a thank you card. And then two Fridays ago, Meg and I and Diana and, I forgot the other person that was with us. It's terrible. It's Lord, you know my heart, okay? So anyway, we were sitting there and we said, we really need a defibrillator machine here. We need something that could happen. And then praise God, the Lord looked over Mike last week and blessed him, and he's back here with us worshiping today, which is awesome. And then so Diana said, well, hey, I think maybe my work might have one. And now we have one at the church. The Lord has donated that, and so God has just been so good to us. And so I just wanted to take time to acknowledge some of these things that the Lord is doing, and getting to spend time with John working at the church. I mean, there's five people painting this week. We have a newlywed couple. I mean, God's doing a lot of awesome things. So anyways, that's not part of my message, so I better jump in. So why I had Sherry share that is I think a lot of times we aren't as intentional as we often should be. I know in my mind, a lot of times when I go out into the world, I have my agenda, I have my times, I have things set. Do you know Jonah probably had a similar path that he had in his life, that, Lord, this is my path, this is my direction I'm going. At this point, Jonah's life is flipped and turned all upside down, right? Not to quote Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, but his life was all different. And I wanted to start with this first quote that we had last week. It said, the depth of our prayer is usually in direct proportion to the depth of our agony. When we are driven to the edge, ourselves, this was supposed to be the word that was there, we find ourselves storming the gates of heaven with a boldness and intensity and a power we never knew we had. If you go back to September 11th of 2001, I remember being a high school student, but our church all of a sudden added like 400 or 500 people. Why? Because people were saying, what is going on in our world? And the gospel made sense of a crazy and confused world. Now you see the stuff going on in Israel, and our hearts break, and we pray for Israel. We pray for the Middle East. And yet Jesus is still king, is he not? He still is the only hope. And in the Old Testament, Yahweh was the only hope to be redeemed, to turn away to turn back to the Lord. And so we see the sailors on the ship. I mean, if we look back at the map of where Jonah was and where he was supposed to go, he started off in Joppa, and then he was headed toward Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles away. He was running the furthest possible direction from the Lord, yet the Lord saw him. Do you know the Lord sees us? Isn't that a good thing? Sometimes maybe it's a conviction thing, but the Lord sees us. In the midst of that, we went through the storm, and Jonah got tossed overboard in his prayer and of repentance. And now Jonah's going to find himself. And when I was younger, I always thought that when Jonah got spit up, that clearly he was just spit up in Nineveh, and that he went on with the ministry the Lord called him to do. But that's not the case, as we saw Tom performing the skit this morning, that Jonah, the Lord is gracious enough to give him a second chance. I don't know about you, but aren't you grateful that God's got a second and third chances? Man, I don't deserve to be able to do what I do, but I love it. And so Jonah could have been a number of places that we're going to see. He could have been actually part near the Palestinian border. He could have been near Tarshish. He could have been near Joppa. Remember, he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. He probably passed out due to the fumes and the acid that was in there. He was probably very sickly and very injured. And so he probably needed to recover. But there's also probably this overwhelming sense of, Lord, you can't possibly use me if I am so screwed up. How many of us feel that way when we go to talk to someone about Christ? Our friends, our neighbors, our family. Do you know Jesus just wants a willing heart? And so Jonah is going to be in this situation here. And the question was asked, you know, how could Jonah have survived? Well, I mentioned this a while back, it was a great fish. It doesn't say whether it was a whale or whether fish. We just know it was a great fish. Do you know the number one way that whales die is they drowned in large fish? Why? Because they still need oxygen. They still need to come up. And if they stay underwater too long, I mean, obviously old age too, okay, and sharks. But besides those two, they drowned. And so Jonah would have been passed out. He would have been spit up here on dry land. And so he probably had to recover physically as well. But let's look here at the first point here is that Jonah got a second chance. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying," I want to stop right there. Jonah, when he's in the belly of the whale and he's praying in chapter 2, he says, "Lord, I long to hear your voice again. I long to enter your temple gates." There's so many times that sin comes in our life and we feel like we've come to the edge. One dear sister shared with Meg and I that she had this experience once where she says, God, I just can't. You need to leave me alone. And when he left her alone for about 30 seconds, she said it was the emptiest she had ever felt. And she said, God, come back to me. And guess what he did? He came back to her and he brought comfort and peace. The prophet was probably going through that in his own life. And so here's a few things that I picked up from this. In Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, he prayed to see God's holy temple again and hear his voice. Now the Lord is speaking to him, and the prophet is listening. How many of you love to hear the Lord's voice? Can I tell you, it's often come in the times of greatest distress or when things aren't going good. But there's something sweet to it. As I was reading this and praying through this week, that the Lord laid on my heart that we can't expect people to listen to that which we do not listen to and obey ourselves. Church, this is something that when God gives us commands how to love one another or serve one another or live, we can't tell people, you must obey my God. He's all powerful. He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. And then we don't give him back the things that he asked for. We read Matthew 28, 19 through 20 a few weeks ago, that we are called to make disciples, right? We're called to make disciples, baptizing all people of all nations in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus then commands and promises us that he is not going to leave us. So we need to be careful that we obey it. And Jonah, whether he wanted to or not, had to make that decision. Am I going to trust the Lord or am I going to drown here? And the Lord was faithful. The other thing we see that Jonah was most likely confused and filled with questions. When I talk to so many people today, we are in the most confused society and world that has ever existed. There's so much social media, so much internet, so much information coming in, and yet there's so many division and brokenness in homes today, aren't there? And yet Jonah is sitting there, and I wonder if he's... He had three days to pray and think in between consciousness, and he spit up on land. And guess what? He's probably recovering now, whether it's a hospital or a house. And I wonder if these questions came to him. Was the Lord done with me? God, do I have a purpose anymore? Remember, Jonah's purpose was to be a prophet of God and proclaim the truth, and he abandoned that purpose. Would he hear God's voice again? I don't know about you, but there's something sweet about hearing the Lord's voice. One of the best ways he does that is through God's word. I'm going to tell you, if you're going for hardship, you're going for a hard time, we want to be there, we want to love you, we want to encourage you, cling to God's word. It will not fail you. And also, was he himself redeemable? The Lord's calling him to go and proclaim destruction, that the people don't repent. And Jonah's going, Lord, am I even fixable? Am I even rebuildable? Am I past the point of repair? And so many people are dealing with that today, with suicidal thoughts and depression and cutting and drinking and all these things we fill ourselves with, because really we wonder, can the Lord really love me? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that he beats his body in submission, not in a beating or abusive way, but in a way of saying he learns to be controlled and lets God direct his steps. He says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What Paul is saying in that verse is, I got to live what I talk. Jonah is at the point where he spent his whole life talking to others about God and sharing, but he's examining his own heart and life. How many of you are grateful for faithful witnesses in our world, like Billy Graham, and not to put Pastor Ken in the same category, but as Pastor Ken serving here 38 years faithfully? Can I tell you, you don't serve 38 years faithfully if you don't have a walk with the Lord. Amen? The other thing, God was about to use the prophet in a powerful, starting with his own redemption. Do you know, some of the greatest ways that God can use you is to transform your own life. How many of us all have things we're working through, right? Maybe the Lord wants to grab a hold of those. And so Jonah's going to learn this in a new way. Now we're going to look at verses 2 through 3, if you have it in Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to see God commands Jonah to arise and go. And this time the prophet listens. You know, this would be a very short book. It's only 4 chapters to begin with. But if Jonah just listened in the beginning, or could God have used Jonah to do more in other areas? We don't know. I mean, he is a contemporary of Isaiah, and there's over 50 chapters in there. But Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, Jonah says this, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Remember, Sheol is this place of desolation. It's death. It's despair. There's no hope. And some of us might be here today and think, I feel like I have no hope, whether it's your finances or your family or your work life, whatever it is. But the Lord heard him. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and billows passed over me. And I realized, for some reason, it just did Jonah chapter 2 again. And I was thinking, I was like, this is not what I prepared this week. You know, it's good to know that and recognize yourself. So, but it is interesting. You look at chapter 2 and 3, if you go verse by verse, it has a similar sequence in messages. There's 10 verses in each of those. And going back here to Jonah chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, if you could put up the right scripture, since I put up the wrong scripture, that would be helpful. Thank you, Jonah, for fixing it for us. Here's what we see. The Lord speaks to him. Verse 2 in chapter 2, he's saying, I called to the Lord. And he answered me. Verse 3, we're hearing the Lord speak directly to him. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah was willing to sacrifice that which he felt comfortable before. And now the Lord's saying, Jonah, are you done playing games? I want to speak to you, and I want you to do what I'm calling you to do. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Let's not just pass over the fact that when the Lord came to Jonah this time, he listened. Friends, if you've been stuck in a pattern of not listening to the Lord and he speaks to you over and over again and you keep saying, Lord, not today. Maybe it's to give your life to him. Maybe it's to surrender a sin to him. Maybe it's something, you know, even the prophet of God, Jonah, had to go through some wandering. But don't waste any more time. Some of the things we see with this is Jonah was called to get up from where he was. Now, we don't know where that was, but I think it's a mind state too, right? We're thinking about this. Jonah's wondering, is my life over? Can I still serve? Can I go back? Now, some people think he went back back to Jerusalem, where he's from. But also think about this. A prophet of God is to do what? Proclaim God's truth. Well, Jonah, how did you get here? Jonah, why do you smell so bad? Jonah, why is your skin bleached, right? Like there's a lot of things going on here. And Jonah may have not wanted to go back to Jerusalem because of the shame and embarrassment. He could have been near Joppa, near the port, still getting taken care of and saying, all right, I'm going to sit here in this beautiful port and rest. Can I tell you this? There is no time in our life, whether we're 2 or 92, where the Lord says you're done sharing the gospel. Or he could have been on the Palestinian border. The other thing that we see is that Jonah was to go and speak the exact words God had for him to the people of Nineveh. One of the things that we see here is the Lord was going to give him the words to speak. Do you know you don't have to have a theology degree or a doctorate in theology to share the gospel with someone? Here's how the gospel goes. And he's not here today, so I can pick on Daryl, okay? Daryl, Wednesday night, we're sharing, and he's sharing how the Lord has changed things in his life, and there's three people sitting there listening. And we're simply talking about what Jesus has done in someone's life and what he's still doing. Do you know that's sharing the gospel? It's active. It's what God is doing in your life. I also love in Matthew 10, verse 19, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what happens when they're arrested and what to say. And he says this, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Do you know the Holy Spirit, if he lives inside of you and me, gives us the words to say, amen? Now, I used to have students, and they would say, Pastor Dan, please pray for me. I have a huge test tomorrow on science. I'm like, great, have you studied? No, but would you pray that the Lord would give me the answers? How many of us know that does not work, right? However, I remember being on missions trips when I was in youth group, and we were in inner city Philadelphia, or we were in Colorado. We were working with Scum of the Earth Church, and I'm a teenager, and I'm sharing the gospel, and all of a sudden, all these verses are coming back to mind, you know, for all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then, you know, all these illustrations, things. Why? Because our youth pastor drilled the word of God into us, and we studied it. We didn't just see our relationship with Christ as something we come on Sundays and leave. We had to memorize scripture. And it was cool this past week. Joel and I have been going for the past 2 weeks to a club called 222 that meets in Lake Elementary and our Lake High School and Middle School. And it meets over right outside by the Y. There's about 200 kids that have been coming to this. And this week, we broke in small groups, and I had my small group and a lot of kids from Nehemiah's football team. And in there, we came up with a name, the Gridiron Gang. But one of the things that they came up with is we were supposed to talk about how do we show God's glory. Now, a lot of these kids have not been in church and do not know Christ and do not have experience of the Bible. Some of the kids in my small group started saying, hey, well, let me show you all how to download the Bible app. Let me show you how to do this and that. And then they said, well, how do you memorize verses? And then I showed them my Bible scripture memory apps and all these kids were, whoa, that's so cool. And they're like, we got to try it. We got to try doing this as a group. And here's these non-Christian kids, but the Christian kids are leading the way in example. Listen, it takes me a long time to memorize things, but it's worth memorizing God's word. We see Jonah rose and went. Some of the best things that you can do is just go and share the gospel. You know, Dwight L. Moody had someone come up to him afterwards and say, I don't like the way you share the gospel. And he goes, great, how do you share the gospel? He goes, well, I don't. He said, well, then I like the way I share the gospel a whole lot more than the way you don't. You don't have to be eloquent. You have to be willing. So the prophet did what the word of the Lord told him to do. Jonah obeyed this time without hesitation. Jonah would have a three-day journey to think and comprehend what the Lord was doing. It's a three-day journey to Nineveh. So we know that he's within 3 days' journey of it, and it's a three-day journey through the city, all right? And one of the things he's doing is he's proclaiming destruction and repentance. That's going to take some time. You had 180,000 people give their hearts over to Yahweh and turn and repent. And I think any of us would be overjoyed if God used us to do that, right? If you want the Lord to use you, then you have to follow his commands. And it starts with the simple ones. See, Jonah was now going to be the perfect vessel for the Lord to use because he had come to the point of surrender. I was talking to someone this week and they said, I just can't do it. I feel so too broken. I feel too hurt. And I said, you are in the best place of your life right now. Because if you feel like you can't go on and you need Jesus to do it, that is the greatest place. Galatians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the renewing of the Spirit. Do you know it's the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us? Church, I don't know about you, but I want to be empty vessels for the Lord that can be used. Filled with his Spirit, but empty of ourselves. The third point we're going to look in verses 4-5 is that God uses Jonah and the people were cut to the heart. There's so many times that we think, you know, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear what we have to say about the gospel. And you know, there's people just like you and I. How many of you have went through hardships in your life this year? How many of you have not been able to do it if you didn't have the Lord? Do you know that your friends and family members who don't know the Lord are going through those hardships, but they don't have him to lean on? They want help. They want hope. And we, you know, I've heard people say Christianity is a crutch. Amen, it is. I am broken and lost without Jesus. In verse 4, it says, amen, Edith, good job. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. First of all, Jonah's not going to give a popular message. Do you know the Lord doesn't speak us to speak things that are going to make everyone feel warm and bubbly inside? Now, some of you, when you saw the cat, you went, aw, right? Not me. Okay, but I'm just saying, I'm a dog person, but our job is not to make people feel comfortable. Our job is to share the hope of Jesus Christ with people. And sometimes that means repentance and change. In this case, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. One of the things that we see there is that Jonah's message was from the Lord and was one of destruction and calamity. God's message isn't always something that is going to make people feel comfortable. The other thing we see is that upon hearing this message from the Lord, the pagans of Nineveh believed the Lord's message and repented. Meanwhile, the prophet of the Lord had to run away from God, be thrown over a ship, be stuck in the belly of a fish, and then God was able to get through to him. Church, I just pray for soft and supple hearts in our church. Are we soft that we listen to the Holy Spirit's leading? Upon hearing the message from the Lord, they repented and they relented. Do you know it's the Lord that speaks to hearts? We each have a personal decision that we have to make whether we're going to follow and obey Jesus or not. But doesn't it take some pressure off you? God doesn't need a perfect or most elegant preacher or speaker. He needs hearts that are willing. Now, the sackcloth that was put on them was uncomfortable and used for grieving. It was like those burlap bags or potato sacks. They were grieving their sins and the destruction that they deserved apart from God. They recognized that they needed God. And what's happening in a lot of Christianity today is this. God is good and loves you. Amen. How many of us agree with that? He doesn't care what you do in your life. He knows everything that we've already done. There's nothing that is going to shame Jesus or make him blush or embarrassed. But at the same time, Jesus calls us to repent and believe. And if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be what? Saved. Not if you help every old lady across the street or do every nice little thing or whatever it is. It is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And why? It's because God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God is holy. And we look at God's level of holiness and we look at our standard of fallen brokenness. There's a chasm. There's a difference set between. But Jesus in his infinite love died so that we could be saved. Amen? And every person, no matter a status, took part of this repentance. Do you know it doesn't matter how much money you have or what political status or what power you are? Everyone needs Jesus. After a personal repentance takes place, we're going to see that national repentance takes place. I think the problem that we've had in the American church is that we've waited for the government officials who don't follow Jesus to all of a sudden start honoring him without us doing it ourselves. When God's saying it's time for the people of God, the church of God, to stand up and say, Jesus matters because lost people matter to him. Holiness matters because holiness matters to God. Repentance matters because God is gracious and merciful and he wants more for us. Verses 6 through 9 says this, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Here's what happened. People's lives were so transformed, government officials were getting transformed. Huh. Think about that. When I was in Norwalk as a youth pastor, we would pray for President Obama each week, and I had one leader said, why do you do that? There's no way he's going to ever give his life to Christ. He's too lost. And I said, that's great, so you know more than God. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, God says we're to pray for our officials in charge of us and pray for their souls. Now, in Hebrews 13, it says to listen to those in spiritual authority over us, for they watch over our souls. There's a difference. But we see the king, he repents and he changes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Do you know, these pagans have pretty decent theology. They understand that if they repent before the Lord, that God is gracious and merciful. And well, he's forgiven the children of Israel. Look at all the times he's forgiven them. Just maybe God would do that with us. And yet, a lot of times we pick and choose who we think that God can or cannot change. A few points to look at with this. With the king, God's word even touched the heart of this king. Amen. We need to pray that happens, but what happened before the national revival? Personal revival broke out. What are the areas of your life that the Lord needs to speak directly to you and to my heart that we get right before the Lord? I don't know about you, but I want the Lord's blessing in my life. And guess what? Health and wealth, prosperity, gospel is from the pit of hell. I'm just saying that right there. I'm sorry to offend anyone. But there is a blessing when you follow King Jesus, that he uses you. See, he had his own personal experience with repentance and grieving of his own sin. The king wasn't just repenting of the nation's sin, he was repenting of his own first. Romans 13:1, as I mentioned, said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. One of the greatest ways you can reach your governing officials is by sharing the love of Christ with them. Now, I will say this. There are things that we are called to make a stand on. Abortion is not a law matter. It is a moral thing because we're called to defend the voiceless. Taking care of those that are in need. Do you know there was no institute of Social Security or any of the other things our government has in the first few centuries. Why? Because the church met the needs of those in the community. And then also the orphans and widows we were to take care of. And a church, I want to say, I think you do really well at that. And I'm really blessed to be a part of a church that loves and cares so much. But what we see, though, is when you look at this, maybe the lives that we live, there's a revival that takes place in churches, Then we're going to see the government change. The king called on the whole land to repent and give honor to the Lord. Listen, they're not just repenting just so that they don't get fire destruction. They are saying, we need to serve the Lord. He's worthy. He deserves our praise. Amen? The king himself is now is taking the role and job of the prophet, proclaiming Jonah's message. When the edict went forth and they went and proclaimed it, what is the role of a prophet? To proclaim God's word. Jonah goes and says, 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. The king says, we need to put this everywhere. Like, we need to get the word out. We need to change. Do you know God uses unlikely people for his will? And I just wonder, are some of those unlikely people even in here today? He called on the people to call out mightily to God. Church, I want to encourage you that let's not let our prayers just be right before we eat or before bed or just little tiny ones. Let's pray like God really exists. Like he really cares for the lost and like he really cares for our marriages and our hearts and our lives. And let's let the Lord work. Amen. Jonah would go on to declare that salvation comes from the Lord, but in chapter 2, and this time it'd be from personal experience, but we see here that the king had hope that God would show them grace out of his own personal experience. So you go to chapter 2, verse 9, you go to chapter 3, verse 9, there's both Jonah and then there's the king's heart exchange. In this statement, the king had a better understanding of the heart of God than the prophet did. Jonah thought, God, please smite them. And I wonder if when he's going through, he's thinking, okay, finally, Lord, you're calling me to preach a message of destruction on these evil people who killed my family members, who destroyed people that I loved, who tortured people. And yet Jonah's completely forgetting the grace of God. And the last thing we're going to see here is the Lord showed grace to the people of Nineveh in verse 10, just like he showed to Jonah. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for grace. Grace is undeserved merit that you and I do not deserve. And so verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, one terrible theologian that I read said, God repented of his thing. No, God didn't repent. God heard the repentance and cries and said, I will show mercy on them because they love me and fear me. And I believe, it doesn't say this, but there's a sense of love that they start having for God. Do you know some of the things that we have in this world today are because people don't realize that God really loves them? You know, in my family, I have rules and that we have things for our kids, not because we hate them, but because we care for them. And one of the things that we know about God is that not only did he offer the forgiveness, but ultimately in Jesus, he paid the price that you and I deserved. Few things we see here. Just as Jonah was shown unmerited grace in chapter 2, the Lord showed the same grace to the people. That grace isn't just meant for you and I to hold on to. In fact, it's like God gives you the most precious gift in the whole world and says, I want you to go share this with other people. When Nehemiah was born, guess what? We posted a million pictures of him online, right? And we were so excited about it. We want everyone to know that we had a son. And then when Evelyn was born, when Ellie was born, God sent his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's not because of anything you or I have done, but because of our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And he wants other people to know it too. The Lord also saw what they did and I believe this brought joy to his heart. Do you know you and I could bring joy to the Lord's heart when we serve him and we're faithful? How many of us, when our kids are doing right, it brings joy to our heart? Now, some of us might struggle with codependency there, so there's a class for that. It's going to be starting up on Tuesday nights. Just saying, just a little pitch for CR. But yet when they were repent. I believe it brought joy to the Lord's heart. The Lord always desired repentance over destruction. All throughout history, the Lord has always desired people say, God, I want to surrender and follow you versus destruction. Why? Because we're created in his image. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord made us in his image. And 2 Peter 3:9, Peter's telling the early church, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isn't God good? Yes. See, the fact is that C.S. Lewis said this, that standing in a church makes you no more a Christian than standing in a garage makes you a car. Billy Sunday also used the same thing as well. But closing questions. Have you come to the point where you need God's grace and mercy in your life today? Listen, you might be one of the best people in the whole world. But how many of us have ever told a lie before? How many of us have been angry towards someone? Jesus says if you have anger in your heart, that it's like committing murder. Please don't raise your hand for this one. How many of you have ever had a lustful thought before? If you have a lustful thought, Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, it's like committing adultery. So we are a scary group of people. But by Jesus' blood on the cross, we can have a relationship with him, and it goes the same thing for the world. It's not just a New Baltimore Community Church. And so are you willing to cry out of need and dependency on him? Maybe you're a believer, but you're just struggling. Cry out to Jesus. He is so good. Do you want to be used by the Lord? Are you willing to speak hard truths to those that you know for the sake of seeking them come to know Christ? It is comforting to tell someone, listen, there's no hell, but it's not true. In fact, in high school, I played drums in a band, and not the one with Mike Grant, who's been coming here, but I played drums in a band, and I said, look, if you play the song Imagine by the Beatles in the middle, I'm done. I'm going to walk off the stage in the middle of the concert. And listen, I like the Beatles, okay? I'm just saying that, throwing that out there. I like some music, but that song is so hopeless and depressing. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no God. Imagine all the people. Man, I imagine that, and it breaks my heart. When you look at A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, he looked out and he saw people who were poor immigrants who didn't know the gospel, and they were dying, going to hell without it, and said, I'm going to leave my comfortable church and lifestyle to go and do what Jesus would do and share Jesus with them. See, we need to be able to have real conversations of where are you really standing today. And can I tell you, sometimes those are awkward. I mean, I feel like sometimes we're a slightly awkward church, so it fits in our groove a little bit. But it's worth it for them to know Jesus Christ. Do you need personal repentance in your life, in our families, in our church, before we call the world to do it? Are there things that, and look, this doesn't mean you stop and put everything on hold. The Lord calls us to share the gospel now. But are there things that God needs to reexamine in our heart, in our lives, our church? And lastly, I don't want to beat a dead horse with this, but are there the people you're investing into? Are the people you're really sharing the gospel with? Are there people who are really, really pouring out to? Because, you know, Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven where moth and dust don't, you know, moth and dust don't destroy. And I just think so many times, man, Dan Kenyon's a selfish guy. He likes to make it about himself. But I'm just saying, you know, we see in Joshua, it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want it to be said for me and my house of believers here, we're going to serve the Lord. We want to see Jesus work in our city, in our communities, and we want to see the gospel come forth, and we want to see God work in our families and our hearts. Amen. And so let's pray here. And as the worship team comes up here, I'm just going to give us an opportunity here. you know, the public repentance that was taking place in Nineveh, it was public. It was going throughout. They were wearing sackcloth. There wasn't any question or doubt. Veronica and Jeff and Pastor Ken and Janet and Meg are up here. If you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, do not leave here without one. If you're here today and you have things you need to get right before the Lord and repent, and so the Lord can use you and use our church, and let's let this be the day that that happens. Lord God, I personally repent over trying to make things my way when it needs to be about your way in this church, Lord. Lord, I repent of selfishness and jealousy and pride that I've had in the past towards others. Lord, I repent over my anger. And Lord, as a church, I pray that we'd be used by you. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you and maybe they've gone to church or they've done a lot of good things for you, but they've never actually asked you in their heart, may you touch them to the heart right now, Jesus. And if that's you, start just by praying to the Lord and saying, dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've done things that are wrong. But Jesus, I believe you are God. I believe you lived a sinless, perfect life and you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart and make me a new person. Lord, I want to live for you. In your precious and holy name. Amen. If that's you, let today be a day of rejoicing. Come and share that with someone. But church, I don't know about you, but I'm done living mediocre life, amen? I want to see God work and move. And so let's stand up, and we're going to sing this song. If you need prayer, come up front. We're going to do the harvest offering after the first song. But if it takes 30, 40 minutes, an hour of prayer up here, whatever you need to do, let's just get right with the Lord.